'Tis grace hath brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. How good it is to be able to not only sing those words, but to hold that truth within our hearts. Last week, we focused in that wonderful verse, in verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Where did Paul have this confidence that God would do this? Because God's grace is enough. So turn with me, if you would, this morning, again to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin to read at verse 3 and read, as we have been doing, through to verse 11. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. Last week, as we looked at these verses together, we found surely great encouragement in our faith in verse 6. I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. But what was it that gave Paul the confidence to make this statement concerning the Philippian believers? What was it, and what is it, that gives us the confidence to hope in this verse, to believe that he who has begun that good work in us by his Spirit will bring it to completion? Well, if we were to look now at verse 7, we'd see Paul saying, it's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. Paul has spoken of his love for these believers. He says, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Partakers of grace. That same grace which had saved and sustained Paul was the grace that was at work in them. And friends, by God's Spirit is the same grace that is at work in you and me. They were partakers with me, says Paul, of grace. What a wonderful thing to have in common. Not only was there clearly a common bond of love between the Philippian believers and Paul and vice versa, but also this grace they shared, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Partakers with him of grace. Grace that meant that they stood by him in his sufferings and in his ministry. Yes, they were in Philippi and they were free. Even those who perhaps were slaves still had a freedom that Paul didn't have. But they stood alongside him. They didn't disown him. They didn't forget him. They remembered him. But more than that, they shared too, in, says Paul, the defense and confirmation of the gospel. His ministry. To defend the gospel, to proclaim the cause of Christ, to make Christ known. Paul, there in Rome, these believers there in Philippi, but with a common ministry, a common service, to make known the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul longed for them. He says that, of course, in verse 8, God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. But friends, Paul not only yearned for them in his love, he prayed for them. He prayed for them. And what I believe that we find Paul praying for the believers in Philippi can be wonderfully informative and instructional for us as we pray for one another's and pray for ourselves. So notice with me this morning, firstly, how Paul prays that they may be abounding in love. Abounding in love. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. You know, friends, we sung there those great words. You know, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Well, friends, I hope we can still remember how precious to us that knowledge of God's grace and the forgiveness of sins when God saved us. I hope we still know that grace. I hope that grace is still growing in our hearts and alongside it our love for him. Love that grows, Paul says, more and more. Surely those who are dear to us in our earthly lives, we would say, our love for them has grown since we first knew them. Our love has deepened. Our love has strengthened. And Paul here in these verses says he prays that for the Philippian believers, their love may abound more and more. You know, friends, after last week's service, one of you, a dear brother, sent me a link to a great song. And I'm going to quote the words from this song just now. It just reminds us that in terms of God's love, in terms of his grace, there is always more. And therefore for us, there is surely always a place for more, to know more of his love, to show more of his love. Here are the words. Many of you will recognize them. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more grace, more strength, sorry, when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. God in his love and his grace gives and gives and gives without measure. Or that we might know in our hearts that love which Paul prays for the Philippian believers, that they would be abounding more and more in their love. But notice that Paul qualifies this. Paul qualifies this by saying, with knowledge and discernment. That is so important to Paul. You know, just a little later on, Paul will warn the believers in Philippi of the danger of false teachers, of those who would seek to come among them and teach that which is not true. And friends, sometimes there is a place for tolerance in our love. We're to tolerate one another. And just as I'm sure there were those in the church at Philippi who sometimes really needed to know God's grace when it came to tolerating one another, the same is true in fellowships of the Lord's people today in love. We are to accept one another, to bear one another's burdens, and indeed sometimes to put up with one another when people aren't the way we are. However, friends, that truth is never an excuse for us to tolerate false teaching. If we truly love our brothers and our sisters in the Lord, we will warn of the dangers of false teaching. Can I say that we have wonderful resources available to us through modern media, whether through the internet or through our television sets or wherever it might be? We can find loads of good resources, but friends, the number of times that I have heard some of you listening to me this morning say, "Oh, but you have to be discerning." Oh, how true that is. And Paul knows that clearly when he says to these believers, "Yes, may your love abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Friends, as Paul writes here, he is not thinking of knowledge and discernment as being some special spiritual gifts that some may have and others may not. No, Paul is praying that all the believers in Philippi and their love would know knowledge and discernment. Discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. And the knowledge to know that as well. The less knowledge we have of God's word and his truth, then sadly, the more likely it could be that we would embrace teaching that is false. Yet the gift of discernment alongside the knowledge of what God's word says is a tremendous safety guard to allow us to hold that which is right and true. But also be prepared and be willing to speak out against that which is false. True love causes us not only to seek to build up our brothers and sisters and to grow in the faith, but also to protect our own minds and hearts and those of our brothers and sisters in the Lord from that which is not in keeping with the truth of God's word. But not only does Paul pray that these believers would be abounding in love, he prays that they would be approving the excellent. Notice with me what verse 10 says. "So that you may approve what is excellent." The love, the knowledge, the discernment lead into this. The ability to approve the excellent. That word approve, translated in our English Bibles, is the same word that means to distinguish, to know the difference, to be able to distinguish between that which is fit and receives our approval and that which is wrong and receives our rejection. But notice how Paul says approve the excellent, the best. You see, what Paul is saying to us here is we sometimes have to make choices. You have to make choices. I have to make choices. We're faced with options every day in our lives. What do we choose? I remember in one of the videos that accompany the Christianity Explored course, Rico Tice says that the urgent is often the enemy of the important. What was he meaning? There are times when there are things that are important, but they don't get done because instead our time has been taken up with things that are urgent. Not necessarily important, but urgent, and we give our time to them. To approve the excellent means to be able to distinguish between that which is calling upon us as something that is urgent, when in fact sometimes that urgency blinds us to the reality of what really matters most, the important. But it also comes down to this, and oh may God indeed by his Spirit grant us the wisdom and sometimes the courage to say to that which is urgent, no, wait, because we need to do what is important. But also, the ability to distinguish and to approve between the good and the best. I'm sure for a lot of us, it's a long time since we've sat an exam. We'll remember exams where we had calculations in front of us. We either got them right or wrong. We had exams where perhaps we had to write essay questions. And we would show in our answer to that question our understanding of the issue that we were being examined upon. And then we had multiple choice. You'll remember multiple choice exams. And in my experience, sometimes perhaps you would have four alternative answers. And sometimes you would have one answer that was really so obviously wrong that you would wonder why anyone would ever tick that box. But that would leave three answers. And you know, you would look at all three of them and you would wonder, is it A? Or is it C? Or is it D? Because B was really obviously not the right answer. Well, it might be C, might be D, but there again it might be A, and we would need to really think it through, because what we were being faced with was one right answer and two almost right answers. And that's sometimes where the real test would come, if we knew the subject, if we knew the topic. You see, friends, just as in those multiple choice questions, sometimes in life we're not faced simply with the decision between something that is obviously right and something that is obviously wrong. We can be faced sometimes with the option between something that is good and something that is best. Think of Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to visit. I think we can easily imagine the scenario that's recorded for us there in the gospel. And Mary has this opportunity to sit at the feet of Jesus, to sit there and listen to him and just feed upon the teaching of this rabbi like no other rabbi. This rabbi not only sent from God, but who is God. And Martha, I can imagine Martha coming out of the kitchen or that part of their home that they used in the kitchen and saying, you know, can I get some help in here? Jesus, would you tell Mary to come and give me a hand? And you'll remember Jesus' words. Mary's chosen the better part. That won't be taken from her. No. Sometimes, friends, in life we're faced with not simply that choice between something that is good or bad, but between that which is good and what is best. Oh, that God would be pleased to grant us that means to distinguish and to approve the excellent. Why? Because by doing so, we will be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's how verse 10 continues, and it takes us from approving the excellent to affirming the righteous. Affirming what those right actions are. You know, friends, right choices make for right actions. Paul says here that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. You know, that word that is translated there, pure, is the same word that would be used to translate the word sincere. Now, we speak of sincerity as really being of truth. Yet back in the days when these words were first written in the scriptures here, that word translated sincerity meant something that in a sense was real. In fact, almost a literal translation would be without wax. Some of you have perhaps heard this illustration used before. It's in a lot of the books. That says in those days, everyone wanted a sculpture. And of course, if you lived in Philippi, which was after all little Rome, you would want some sculptures, maybe a statue of the emperor, to show just how committed to Rome you were. But you know, it was not unknown for perhaps a less than top craftsman to maybe cover up some of his imperfections with a wee bit of wax. Oh, and it would look good. You wouldn't see that wee bit where the chisel had been struck twice instead of once. Well, you wouldn't see it till you got it home. And you set it there in the sun and the wax would begin to melt. Friends, what Paul is saying to us here is that by being able to approve the excellent, the right choices will lead to right actions, pure actions, to lives that are without wax. Because friends, when there are those cover-ups in our life that are perhaps covering up the imperfections rather than dealing with the imperfections, they might remain hidden for a while. They might remain hidden till the sun comes up and the pressure and the heat is on. But sooner or later they'll show. And if they don't show before it, they will certainly show on the day of Christ. That's why Paul is at so much pain that the Philippian believers would be living lives that are pure and blameless, without wax, lives that are holy. Why? Because on the day of Christ, nothing will be hidden. Everything will be revealed. Oh, that we might stand before him on that day as those whose spirit has truly worked in our hearts. If it wasn't that we'd just in a recent service sung Love Divine, All Loves and Excelling, we would sing it again, pure and blameless let us be. That is Paul's desire for the Philippians, and surely ours as well. That not only have we abounded in love, been able to approve the excellent, and as a result that is affirmed and brought about in our hearts the right actions for the day of Christ. But also finally, friends, this morning. And I'm sorry here, but after 3 A's in my alliteration, I've had to go from A to B. That we would live lives bearing good fruit. Notice what Paul says in verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Good fruit. You know, if we were to look, for instance, to the list that Paul gives us there in Galatians of this fruit of the Spirit, we'd see things like love and joy and peace, and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are good. These are good. These are fruit. The fruit of the Spirit that has given life from within our hearts by the Spirit of God himself. Paul is saying, may you bear the fruit of righteousness. But how are we to find this fruit in our hearts? How are we to find this fruit growing within our hearts? Well, the Lord Jesus himself tells us. He says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Friends, if we want to know what it means to abound in love, to be able to approve the excellent, to be able to affirm and show in our life right actions, to bear good fruit, we need to abide in him. We need to live our lives in Christ, not in our strength, not in our efforts, in him. You see, you get like the people you spend time with. Friends, I believe the more time we spend with the Lord in his word and quietly before him in prayer, the more we'll be like him. Or there will come that glorious transformation of glorification on the day when he appears, when we are changed and like him in perfect beauty. The beauty of holiness. But how I long that on that day I will have some fruit already there. Already some fruit showing. Not a full and perfect harvest, but there. Friends, as Christ by the Holy Spirit works in us and works through us, as that fruit is formed in us, here again is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Our good works, friends, should never be on display for our glory. There's a sense in which our good works should simply be the actions of our lives. Oh, but that they would give glory, that men may see them and give glory to your Father in heaven. Those were the words of Jesus in Matthew 5. But here again, the words of Paul in Philippians 1, that we would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Oh, friends, even in these lockdown days, may our lives indeed be lived to his glory and live to his praise for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank you and we bless you for your word and the opportunity to look in these verses this morning and be reminded of these truths that we have shared together. As Paul has prayed that these believers would abound in their love and would be able to approve the excellent, would be able, Lord, to affirm the actions that are right, and would bear good fruit, Lord. May that which he prayed for Philippi be our prayer for us and for each other this morning. That indeed, indeed, glory might be given to you and praise to your wonderful name. So these things we ask in Jesus' precious name, and we ask them for his sake. Amen. Now, what better way to finish our worship this morning than for you to join me in singing. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Join with me now in his praise. Amen.